Welcome to Go Ye International's podcast. Please leave a comment for this episode. Send in pod mail using the address on the right toward the bottom of this page. Even leave a free voice message. Lastly, I invite you to visit GOYEI, that is goyei.mysite.com. Read the articles posted on the blog page, listen to the online radio or podcast players while you surf, tour the video gallery, visit often, and stay late. There is a different world for you to discover.
The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than
Chapter 35, page 156. Ordinances or Commandments, That Which Remains. One of the most hated books in the New Testament by Christians of ages past has been the book of James, because of the dilemma, in their minds, over faith versus works as it pertains to salvation. When a person understands how James, a born-again Christian, bishop of the Church of Jerusalem, appropriately used God's law, there is no question or debate to the post-cross use of the divine Decalogue. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Wait a minute, James, the fundamentalist apostate ministers of unrighteousness would say. What do you think you are doing? You can't call brethren transgressors as determined by the law. Jesus nailed it to the cross, Colossians 2:14 they use. Not exactly. The context of Colossians chapter 2 is dealing with the spiritual circumcision Christians have in Jesus Christ, salvation in other words, as pictured in the physical circumcision which was established with Abraham and continued under Moses, regulated with ordinances. The physical operation, the cutting away, of a male's foreskin then pictured the spiritual operation, cutting away, of the carnal nature believers have in their body now from the new interior spiritual nature established by Christ Jesus, who abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That is performed by the word of God, Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 1 and 14. Who and which is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Understanding that circumcision established by God with Abraham and further regulated through Moses to picture what God through the Lord Jesus did in and for repentant sinners, which is a marvelous thing in itself, it should be clear what Colossians chapter 2 is dealing with. Circumcision and the associated ordinances are what Paul was writing about, not the Ten Commandments. Furthermore, he was addressing the various self-deprivation practices not established in God's law, but after the commandments and doctrines of men. Those were the ordinances Paul was talking about in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, when dealing with the confusion over qualifying spirituality not established by and in Christ Jesus, but in the teachings of men. Apostle Paul never would have given a license to sin by avoiding, neglecting, or getting rid of God's commandments. This same apostle told the Corinthians, "Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Paul explicitly, without any doubt, told the Christians in Romans, the greatest book about being saved by grace through faith alone, in and by Christ alone, What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. We are saved to obey the moral law, never saved by keeping it. To help you understand what Paul was talking about, reflect on these passages. Now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were far off and to them that were nigh. The division between Jew and Gentile was abolished by Christ Jesus, who by his life, body, and blood birthed a new group, the called out ones, that is, the church. The Jew was given ordinances, the statutes and the ordinances and the law and the commandment which he wrote for you. Observe the differences. And you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Do you know what the ordinances are? There are several hundred, which are very detailed and tedious in content. This is not semantics. Do you know the difference between ordinances and the Ten Commandments? The first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ, a shadow of heavenly things. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, wasn't something absent from the Old Testament. There were people who knew the doctrine of the imputed righteousness of God, like a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through his own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. To the listener or reader of this material, what about the thoughts of your heart? That's not all. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. These precious saints of God in their old age still had the hope of Daniel's 70th week being accomplished, as far as the arrival of Messiah is concerned, in their life. They were counting the years laid out in Daniel, observing the signs and the times, and the Messiah had come exactly on time. They would know exactly to the day when Jesus would enter Jerusalem to be crucified. Christian, hopefully you have gleaned from that passage a blessed application. You get insight that others don't have from Holy Spirit by prayer, fasting, and hanging out around God's things, living according to God's way. There is a terrible misunderstanding among some churches today saying the Jew was saved by keeping the law, and the Christians are saved by Christ keeping the law. The second half of that is true. Moreover, if those teachers understood all of this, they would say the same for Jews like a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Abraham, David, Zacharias, Elizabeth, John the Baptist, Paul, and everyone else who repents toward God and has faith in the Lamb are all benefactors of one of the most glorious doctrines in the Word of God, imputation, or imputed righteousness. Faith in the Lord makes you blameless in the commandments and ordinances, which was covered in the chapter, Real Righteousness the Father Justifies by Faith in Christ. However, The heresy that says the Jew was saved by keeping the law uses Luke chapter 1, verse 5 and 6 incorrectly. That which is accredited, imputed to a person is God's righteousness when and where they had none and could earn none. Notice the order of the statement. First, righteous before God. Second, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Because Zacharias and Elizabeth had received by faith the imputed righteousness from God, they read about from King David, Psalm 32, and would have deduced from the record concerning Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and for us later confirmed in Romans chapter 4, they would not be going about to establish their own righteousness, which was the common mistake of the Jewish clergy. Zacharias and Elizabeth had read in Ezekiel, "If he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it." Thereby they would have known in principle what Paul said concerning zealous Jews having a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Zacharias and Elizabeth, like Paul, would look to the Lamb of God prophesied in Genesis chapter 3, foreshadowed in elaborate detail in the ordinances given to Moses, proclaimed throughout the Psalms and the prophets being found in him, not having their own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So you can see why they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Before the Lamb of God is in your life, try all you can. You will never please God by striving to keep God's law. You can't. You won't. You are a sinner. Upon being saved, Christ in you will obey. The eternal Lord God Almighty has a system of law. God's law covers all aspects of life such as moral, civil, ceremonial, dietary, agricultural, hygiene, real estate, commerce, to name a few. God's general moral law is summed up in 10 commandments, only 10. Within these summary commandments, there are statutes, ordinances, judgments, and testimonies regulating every aspect of life. Passing over the differences between the categories, it should be obvious that there are differences between his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mightest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest, as well as his ordinances and laws, they must do. The material in the handwriting contained in ordinances is what was against us, and contrary to us, as disobedient transgressors. Being sinners, God's law seems to be a curse. Due to the work accomplished by Lord Jesus in his life and death made certain for us by his resurrection, those ordinances put in place to drive us to Christ were nailed to the cross. Wherefore the law, such as circumcision and sacrifices, rituals, holy days, was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. It should be evident by now what Paul was writing about in Ephesians, Colossians, and Galatians. The same apostle, same Holy Spirit, same Lord Jesus, and same doctrine are clearly evident in those three books. The category of the law we are no longer under to become righteous is the ordinance category. Nor does the moral law, the Ten Commandments, save us, though obedience is love for God. There are other categories in the law, like the dietary and hygienic laws, that aren't against us, but are very much for our health and longevity if practiced. Christians in America over the last 70 to 80 years have become some of the sickest, diseased people on the face of the earth while trusting doctors, surgeries, medications, and insurance, with a prayer, of course, to keep them alive another day. If that is what you want, go ahead. You're under grace, as modern Christians prefer to practice it, resulting in hypertension, type 2 adult onset diabetes, reproductive problems, migraines, irritable bowel syndrome, cancer, and on and on. You can keep those blessings of God. Well, if you pray, "Bless us, O Lord," and etc., etc., over your meals, and the above-mentioned results are what you are getting, you can keep your grace. You can keep your blessings. Some prefer to be cursed with dietary blessings under the law, like, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes. And notice God doesn't say ordinances, because they would be nailed to the cross in the future. You don't put something on the cross of Christ if it is beneficial for your body in the here and now. I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Either God was lying or telling the truth. The Bible has a lot to say about farming, food, and exercise. People, the proof is in the pudding. Most of the preachers in America are overweight, even obese, completely unfit, taking at least one man-made medication to regulate their body functions to stay alive. Go ahead, American Christianity, and count your blessings. Be so tired that you can't or won't stay fit. Is any sick among you, James 5:14, has become, is any well among you? Returning to the book of James and eventually the Sabbath day, we repeat James's words to those born-again Jews. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. James chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Here is James, the brother of Jesus, by way of the same mother, not father, Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, who didn't believe Jesus at the start, John 7, verse 5, privileged to receive a special visit from his resurrected brother, Jesus, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7, bishop of the church in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 15, 16 through 21, writing this epistle, James, to the Jewish converts to Christ who had been scattered abroad, Acts chapter 8, verse 1, in 48 to 50 A.D., thus the greeting to the 12 tribes of Israel. The letter from James, using and referring to the law of God, contains the Sermon on the Mount preached by Lord Jesus Christ, who preached like John the Baptist. If you don't have a preacher that teaches and preaches like James, John, Paul, as you will see, or Lord Jesus, then find one. Consider the correlations. For those reading the book along with this podcast audio recording, in this chapter, Ordinances or Commandments, That Which Remains, chapter 35, on page 162, there is another table here, three columns of correlations between James, what he said in the book of James, the Sermon on the Mount, what the Lord Jesus is recorded as saying by predominantly Matthew, and a couple of links to Luke as well. And thirdly, the third column is the subject, to show you the correlation between what the Lord Jesus' half-brother, through the same mother, James, said some years later. Those listening online, you'll just have to know that I'm comparing the book of James with the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7. That includes Luke chapter 6 as well, because I'm just going to read down the subjects that both of them correlate in without reading all of 26 different reference points in each of the two columns. Consider the correlations. James and Jesus. The subject covered in each of their speeches and or writings. Joys in the trials, God's perfect work, asking God, God's giving to us, anger and wrath, hearers versus doers, religious people, the poor class of society, keeping God's law, murder by words, merciful versus unmerciful, dead, worthless faith, kinds of fruit, peacemakers. Why, ask God? Worldliness versus holiness. Purity of heart. Those who mourn. Good and bad judgment. Views on tomorrow. Those who trust riches. Treasures, what and where. Condemning the righteous. More on bad judgment. The suffering prophets. Making an oath. Having examined how James wrote nothing less than Jesus spoke, are you going to listen to Jesus and read James, or listen to the modern-day apostate blind heretics. God said, "Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch?" If you insist on trusting counterfeit ministers, Lord Jesus said, "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Think not that I am come to destroy the law, or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. His brother James said, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." In the chapter establishing evidence, a matter of witnesses, containing the Ten Commandments table and the correlating verses column, many references are cited from Paul's New Testament, quote, dispensation of grace, quote, nailed to the cross letters to Christians who are saved by the grace of God and His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't worry. There is no table to follow showing all Ten Commandments, minus the ordinances, throughout Paul's Holy Spirit-inspired letters to the churches. Suffice it to say, when Paul was instructed to pen, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, he wasn't referring to the fourth commandment or any of the Ten Commandments. Before Christ, we are lawless. Saved by Christ, we are forgiven. In Holy Spirit, we are empowered to obey. In violating the commandment to remember and keep the Sabbath day holy, the other nine are transgressed as well, leaving a lost sinner without the imputed righteousness of Christ, guilty and condemned before God, and once dead, that sinner will await the resurrection unto damnation, John chapter 5, verse 59, when they will be judged, sentenced, and punished in the second death. For the Christian that is misbehaving, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 should ring a bell. Here is how breaking the fourth commandment affects the other nine. The Sabbath commandment is broken by telling God with your actions that your need or desire for money, a job, deals on purchases, shopping, sports, and/or recreation are more worthy of your attention, that's worship, regardless of what you think, than benefiting from God's temporal rest, knowing that He made the cosmos, cares enough for you to provide the means to live and be saved from perpetual misery, and the promise to ultimately fix and satisfy every pain, disappointment, and heartache in your life, though you held Him in disregard most of it. You have another God, whether it be your own choice or fear of someone else's decision. To work on the Sabbath day is an announcement to everyone of the God you do worship. Your lust for more is an idol, in that you use it to justify your belief in God contrary to His Word. Tangible or intangible, your idol is the thing you are focused on when otherwise forbidden or regulated by the words of God. Idolatry is committed when breaking the Sabbath commandment because of your idea or philosophy contrary to loving obedience to His Majesty. You take God's name in vain by using it in speech or representing it by action in a manner contrary to His word, will, and way when you avoid or denounce the Lord of the Sabbath. You dishonor your mother and father, who more than likely taught you, at least, to attend church. Your disobedience to them over the Sabbath day or any other commandment reveals just how much you disregard them, while you say they're just old-fashioned. You're right about the old part. The seventh-day rest is close to 6,000 years old, initiated and practiced by the Creator of the universe as a model to benefit us and the preview of things to come. Murder is committed. Murder is committed in that you dishonor your parents, expressing a degree of hatred. Authentic love obeys the proper commands given, whether it comes from the parents or Jesus. Therefore, as already covered, to disobey is hatred, a type of murder according to God towards parents or God by refusing His command to rest from business and employment, work, either way. Adultery is committed by those who say they believe in God when breaching the mandate to keep the Sabbath day holy. A believer's relationship with God is described in both Old Testament and New Testament as a marriage between a bride and bridegroom. Therefore, if you defy your lover's call for rest, then you, in principle, are finding pleasure and satisfaction in something other than the God you say you believe in. Don't cheat on God. Obey the fourth commandment. Resisting God's Sabbath contravenes God's authority and instruction over the time given to you. Your disobedience concerning the fourth commandment is stealing time from God for yourself that was ordained for a certain purpose. The tangible and intangible aspects were covered earlier in this book. You are a false witness of God by saying things contrary to what is clearly taught by God in the Scriptures about the seventh day, or first day, and your deeds, witness, and works deny His divine demonstration in patterning the weak so that you rest in Him. Your testimony, teaching, and thoughts contrary to the Lord's mercies bear witness that you are a false witness against God and man, that is your neighbor. You lie and believe a lie, breaking the Sabbath. Covetousness is defrauding others of necessities and their just due by keeping what you have contrary to God's law, whether tangible from your abundance or intangible of your affections. Covetousness is also a lust for that which you don't or can't have but obtain anyway. By non-compliance to God's imperative to keep holy the Sabbath, your wanting to do something forbidden on that day reveals how you covet for something other than an holy day. The commandments, New Testament custom, and principles have been discussed at length to show you the paradox of how it isn't as big of a deal which day you remember and keep in Christ. Rather, the principal things are in Sabbath principles and whether or not you are obedient to His word. Non-compliance is hatred and murder. As you are discovering now, the new heavens and new earth will continue the Sabbath pattern in the seventh day, illustrating principles found in Jesus Christ alone, shadowed in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Consider it with a humble heart and an open mind. Look to the Savior who saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Remember Paul told you, these things are a shadow of things to come. What are those things? The new heavens and new earth millennial kingdom of God in Christ that happens to be the answer to the model prayer Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Now with all of that done, know that the fourth commandment about the Sabbath day is not optional, done away with, or nailed to the cross. If you choose not to keep the commandment day plus the customary day, your obligation is to determine from the entire Bible what day, seventh or first, you will remember to keep holy as you rest in Christ. The choice isn't a matter of personal preference or profitability for those who work on any portion of those days. It is up to the commandments of God working in your conscience. To the struggling Christian in this position, cheer up and see it as an opportunity to both trust God to work it out or get you a different job, perhaps a better position or job, and to tell others about your trust in God regardless of who cares. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another man esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. To those ministers of iniquity, cloaking themselves with dissimulated love and neo-truth, which is no truth at all. The truth of the matter is, when the person is lost in sin without God, they are unable to and unwilling to perfectly and authentically obey God's law due to their depraved nature. God has and does intervene by way of His Son, the expression of His love for the otherwise hopeless transgressors of His law. The Lord Jesus exchanged His righteousness in place of our unrighteousness on our behalf, accomplishing for us what we could never achieve on our own. This is imputed righteousness, and it is positional in nature. Positional has to do with our standing before God, being seen as righteous as Christ because it is His righteousness. Think of it as wearing His coat. He creates a new spiritual man in you. That is a new and improved you, resulting in a desire to love God. If you love God, you obey Him. In the event you capitulate to the old nature's impulses to break God's law, the righteousness of Christ, whereby you were saved and wherein you stand, doesn't change because Christ Jesus didn't nor ever will change. Simply confess the fault or sin to the Lord, maintaining an open and sincere fellowship. This will maintain a close walk and frequent communication with the Savior, enabling you to thank God for His forgiveness in Christ. This is the practical nature of God's righteousness, called sanctification, and will be the Christian experience for the remainder of life. During the sanctification process, by God's grace in your life, there is a gradual conformity to the image of Christ, bearing the fruit of His workmanship. Sanctification in Christ is evidenced by exhibiting the spirit of the law, not merely the letter only. Holy Spirit works in you to manifest practically what you are in Christ positionally. A person is never saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. Keeping them isn't of the Christian in the first place. Imputed righteousness is from God. Salvation is by God. Sanctification is due to God. Boasting in ourselves is not permitted, but rejoicing in the evidence of God's handiwork in our new man is. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. For both He that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one. For which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Hey, Christian, that is excellent news. Rejoice! Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. A new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. So what's wrong, soldier? Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay. But by the law of faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. Believers in Christ, start walking.
The fear of the Lord is clean.
To be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honey.
to visit often and stay late, there's a different world,
there's a different world
for you to discover.